Page 1168 in the Orange Church Bibles, and we're reading from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Lucy. Let me pray for us as we come to this challenging and quite shocking opening to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending Jesus, for the good news, the gospel that was proclaimed to us, and which we have believed. Recognizing that there is a danger to believe a different gospel, we pray this letter would help correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. Amen. How precious is the gospel to you? The good news about Jesus Christ that you were taught and by which you have been saved. The gospel. Do you understand that what you've been given in the gospel is more valuable than anything else you will ever own in this life? A car, a house, a huge pot of retirement money. If you have the gospel, you have something more precious than any of that. It is irreplaceable. It is to be treated as something hugely valuable. And it is to be guarded and protected and cherished with your life. I lent a camera to my son last week. It was quite expensive, and as I handed it over to him, I said, look after it well, it's valuable, and if you don't, you could damage it or even lose it. Happily, he gave it back to me, and it now looks as good as when I gave it to him. Actually, I haven't tried it out yet, but I trust it's still working. But a camera is just a piece of plastic and glass and some clever software. He could buy me a new one if he lost it. The gospel is something utterly more precious. And if anyone who ever has it ever loses it or starts believing a different gospel, the consequences are way more serious. You do realize that it is possible to lose the gospel, don't you? That is Paul's evident concern as he writes to the churches he helped get off the ground on one of his missionary journeys to Galatia, that's northern Turkey today. In around AD 49, that's about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, he wrote this to a church that he'd planted. In most of Paul's letters, he starts off with a set greeting and then there's thanksgiving. I'm going to show you. Ephesians 1 verse 16, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Philippians verse 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I remember you with joy. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. But there are no thanks for the Galatians at the beginning of this letter. He goes straight in with verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Imagine that being read out. Dear Galatians, I can't believe what you're doing. You're turning your back on Jesus. He is angry, so angry his letter starts with this telling off. So what's happened? What's made the people who so wonderfully trusted in Jesus only months before start believing and behaving in ways that are contrary to the gospel? He goes on, verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. There have been some teachers who've come along and been teaching something different about Jesus. He says, verse 7, they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That means to twist it or to change it. They might have looked the part, sounded genuine, quoted from the Bible, earnest, sincere, but they are teaching something subtly different. Listen to how angry Paul is with these teachers. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Those teachers you've been listening to, they deserve God's judgment to fall on them. Fire and brimstone. That's what they deserve. And verse 9, so he's so angry, he repeats himself. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So my points are quite simple today. The first one is, don't believe a different gospel. The gospel you accepted is so precious, so vital, so essential to everything else, that if you mess with it, in fact, if I ever messed with it, or let's say an angel from heaven came down, massively bright, huge and shining, wings outstretched, and he taught you a different gospel, I or they or anyone else who taught you wrongly should be cursed by God. Don't believe a different gospel. You've been on holiday somewhere and you're looking for a church to go to on the Sunday. You look around and there's lots that's familiar. You turn up. Nice church, there's some people there. There's a minister perhaps, even in a dog collar. And there are hymns that you're familiar with, and there's an Apostles' Creed, and so you're getting your hopes up a lot. And then you sit down and you listen to a sermon. But as the minister speaks, you've got this uneasy feeling, because what the man is saying is close to what you've understood, but there is something not quite right. He's full of smiles and his words are convincing. He quotes Bible passages to you that you thought you knew, but now you realize at the end of the sermon, he said that the gospel you'd believed in wasn't enough. There's something more that you need to do to be sure that you're saved. And it leaves you feeling uneasy and deeply concerned about your home church and what you were taught when you became a Christian. Was it the real thing? Have you believed something not quite right? You're being thrown into confusion. Or you go off to college. You're looking to get a job, maybe. And you move out from home and it's somewhere new, so you look for a church to get stuck into and you become a member of. You find one that seems a good fit. The people are friendly, they're stuck into serving the community, there are groups running for youth, singles, young married couples, the elderly. Seems like a really healthy church. But over a course of a few months, as you listen, and as you try and engage in Bible studies, you realize that you're being looked down on. And people are gently trying to help you to see that the things you believed in your previous church are not quite right. They're polite and they're kind, but eventually the penny begins to drop. you realize that this church has actually been built on a different gospel to the one you believed in. They look Christian, but actually there is no gospel. Now, you've always been taught, I hope, to look out for false teaching. In all your Bible reading, you've seen that throughout the history of God's people, there have been people living near them who believe in other gods, idols. They worship idols. They're not gods at all, and you know you shouldn't be doing that. There have been prophets among God's people who've not spoken the truth. They've said everything's fine when it's not fine. So Isaiah and Jeremiah, their message was, Israel, you are under God's judgment. It is not fine. And the people of Israel hated listening to Isaiah and Jeremiah, banished them, and said, no, we like to hear a preacher who tells us that everything's fine, and we're fine. And you realize you shouldn't be doing that. No, you should be listening to God's prophets. But then, you don't want to be doing that because you want to be looking out for false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. Then you get this stonking letter from the Apostle Paul saying that he's astonished you've been so easily led astray. You've been duped, you've been thrown into confusion, you're already believing in a gospel that is no gospel at all. And the letter stings. I'm not that gullible. I'd be able to tell if I was being taught error, wouldn't I? I mean, I can spot the difference between a wolf and a sheep. Have we got that? You can spot the difference between a wolf and a sheep. But Paul would say, no, not necessarily, especially if the wolf is in sheep's clothing. And that is what most wolves are wearing these days. Okay, so what do you do to prevent yourself from believing a different gospel? You check the origin of what you've been taught, and you check the content of what you've been taught. Origin first, and that's what Paul does. Look at how he starts his letter. Check the origin, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If you're going to believe a gospel, make sure it is a gospel taught by the apostle. Now, apostle means messenger, and you'll know, I hope, that there were 12 of them, 12 men who were chosen by Jesus to be with him for the 3 years of his preaching ministry, who saw how he lived, heard how he taught, and who he commissioned in Acts chapter 1 to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Paul was added to that number of apostles. Do you remember they lost one? And then they added Matthias, and then Paul was added because he miraculously met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, and he was wonderfully converted, and Jesus commissioned him especially. So he says, Paul, an apostle sent by God. He'll be at pains to establish his credentials in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 because it's so important that you establish clearly what you're hearing and where it's come from. Just because the guy's in a dog collar doesn't mean you have to believe what he says. Just because he's standing up in front of church and he's holding a Bible and he's quoting scripture doesn't mean you need to believe what he says. Is he preaching the apostolic gospel? That's your question. If it's come from an apostle, then it's come from God. It's no good saying, sorry, Paul, what you're saying is out of date. It's no good anymore. We've moved on. That would be saying, God, it's no good anymore. What you said is out of date and we've moved on. Because what the apostle says is what God says. Now, if it's come from an apostle, then it's God's word and it stands. Paul is adamant. The gospel they heard from him was genuine and it came with the seal of Jesus himself. When he says, verse 1, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus and God the Father, he's saying, I taught with God's authority. I taught on God's behalf. I wasn't just a secondarily commissioned bloke who had the message passed on to me from another man that I just passed on another man. No, my message was direct from God. Don't mess with that. Think about what you heard from me. Was it what you saw? No. What it was that saw you established as believers, that got the church going, think about that. It was the teaching I passed on to you from Jesus. That's its origin. Can you say the same about the teachers you're currently listening to? Do they have their origins with Jesus? Look at verse 11 and 12. Paul is saying something more about the origin of what he taught them. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't make it up. I didn't receive it from anyone else, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus. Okay, so what for us 2,000 years later? There's no other apostles alive. Can we still listen to the apostles? Yes. You can be sure of the origin of what you're hearing if it is what the scripture says and the apostles' words are recorded for us. If you read it in the Bible, you're reading it using the God-given faculty of reason, you're understanding it, you're understanding the meaning in its context, and what it means seen through the lens of Jesus having come, you are hearing the gospel. You can have confidence. But if a teacher comes up to you at the end or in a church and says, you don't need to listen to the Apostle Paul, he had it a bit wacky, really. He's been shown to have been a man of his time, a bit off track by modern scholarship and social standards. You don't need to hold to Paul's letters. In fact, you can tear them out of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Rip them out. He's off track. We've moved on. If somebody implies that or says that, in fact, I was at an ordination retreat preparing to be ordained into the Church of England. And a man gave us a series of talks in which he explicitly denied something that's clearly taught in Ephesians. So I went up to him at the end and I said, but what you've just said flatly denies what the book of Ephesians says. What do you do when it comes to preaching through Ephesians? And he says, I leave it out. I just don't teach it. I don't think we can teach that today, he said. This was a man supposed to be training Church of England ministers. Be on your guard, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. If anybody, verse 9, is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. One more thing, don't be surprised if people find such clarity about the true gospel uncomfortable or awkward. You're not trying to win a popularity contest. Speaking the truth like this will not win the approval of human beings, but it will win the approval of God. Look at verse 10. Paul says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? God, of course. The things I'm saying will be pretty unsettling for people who like the boat never to be rocked. But the boat needs rocking. If a false gospel is getting traction, if you try and please people all the time, if you hate conflict and you avoid it at all costs, you will not win the approval of Christ. Sometimes we need to stand up to false teaching. Paul the Apostle needed to write the letter he did to the Galatians as something of inestimable value is at stake. And soft, gentle, mealy-mouthed platitudes would not have cut it. He needed to call a spade a spade and help the Galatians see where they were being led astray by wolves and being told a false gospel. They should have been able to tell by checking the origin of what they were hearing. Where do these teachers come from? It's not along the lines of what we heard from the apostle. That's your first check. Second check, check the content of what you are being taught. What are you hearing precisely? Is the message you're hearing in line with what you first believed and came to faith through? Or is it something different? The rest of the letter develops the content question, but there's enough in this opening paragraph, Alvin used it at the beginning of his prayers, that is so good you just want to say hallelujah. Let's run through it. Verse 1, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Does what you are believing hang on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? It really happened. A man who was killed, died, buried, rose again. If that's not central to your faith, you do not have genuine Christianity. you've got something else. Religion of some sort, but it's not Christianity, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Any gospel that downplays the physical resurrection of Jesus is no gospel at all. Any suggesting that the resurrection was just in the hearts of the believers, they wanted it to be true, so they felt it to be true, so that's what they taught. No, it really, really happened. And if you imply it was just a metaphor, you are not a Christian. It's that serious. Look at In mainstream thinking in the Church of England in the 1960s, a bishop in the Church of England wrote this book called Honest to God. You can still find it in some secondhand bookshops. I'm not sure I want to recommend it to you, but I think you should, because this is written by a Church of England bishop. And in it, he denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We need to come up with another idea of God, he said. Wolf in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 3 and 4. They look like a traditional greeting, but they front load the whole purpose of Paul's letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That is the gospel in seed form. It's the heart of all that the gospel means. If someone asks you, could you tell me the gospel? You could do very little better than to read out these verses. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us for God's glory. Let's look at those. Jesus is the Christ, God's promised king, come to earth as man and yet fully God at the same time. Is that who you believe Jesus is? God's king, really come to this earth to call you to repent and believe? Or you just have him as a nice teacher, someone who said something good a few years ago and is now dead and who cares? No, he is the Christ. Gave himself. That's talking about the cross. Jesus gave himself up to be crucified when he'd done nothing wrong. He allowed himself to be nailed to a Roman cross deliberately. Why did he do that? For our sins. Do you see that in the verses? He gave himself for our sins. It was for sins that Christ died. His death was a substitution. Before it was anything else, before it was an example, a victory, a monument to love, it was a substitution. Not just any sin, but my sin and your sin. Do you believe that? For the sin of any who would put their trust in him. You and me, if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in his death for us, have all our sin taken off us and placed on him so that we don't have to pay. So that he's paid the penalty for us. Isn't that the gospel? He was dying in our place. That means that any gospel that plays down the seriousness of sin or the centrality of Jesus' substitution for us is no gospel at all. It is something else. It's a sham. It's a fake. It is to be rejected. And those teaching it, Paul would say, let them be under God's curse. Will you spot it? Will you reject it if you ever hear it? Jesus is the Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. His death was a rescue mission. The greatest mission the world has ever seen. More people have been saved by that one sacrifice than any amount of aid or education or health. Anything. They've been saved eternally. Not just from famine or suffering or grief now, but for an eternal life with God that begins now and has no end. That means that any gospel that claims that Jesus' death was just an example of love, his arms spread out wide to show us what love looks like, and they avoid saying that it was a rescue for sin, is no gospel at all. And lastly, it was for God's glory. The glory of God is where this is all heading. God is the most glorious being in the universe. He deserves all our praise and our wonder and our worship. And it's by the grateful response of sinners to the death of his son for us, who trust in him by faith, that he is most glorified. As one famous Christian writer has said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That means that any gospel that says it's all about you, it's about you finding your fulfillment and your place and you expressing love the way you want to, and thereby it extracts any sense of the gospel being about God's glory and his honor and praise through men and women accepting his loving rule, is no gospel at all. Supremely, what's got Paul's goat more than anything else is the sense that there's more to the gospel than receiving Jesus as your king. These false teachers have come in and were saying, yeah, you've believed in Jesus, but there's more. You need to do something else. You need to believe something else. If you've only believed in Jesus as the substitutionary sacrifice for your sins, great, but there's more. And if anybody says there's more to you, they are false teachers. They are wrong. The minute you add to what Jesus has done, even by saying you need to do anything other than accept what he's done, is sucking the gospel of its power. Where's my last page? It's no good. It's not the gospel. Think of a vacuum. Have you done a vacuum experiments at school? Little tube, suck all the air out. Inside there is no air. But if I let in just a little tiny bit of air, is it a vacuum anymore? Just 1% of air, is it a vacuum anymore? No, it's not. If I change the gospel just 1% and I take away the fact that Jesus' death was enough for me by adding something more, I do not have the gospel anymore. I have something else. And Paul is keen to say, know the origin, know the content, and do not believe a different gospel. I'd love there to be questions, to be ways in which you can think about a response or things that I haven't addressed in the passage. I'm going to leave us for a minute, and I'd like you to answer this question. Do I know the gospel? And have I heard different gospels? And then pray for God's help for the rest of your life to stick to the gospel, the one that Paul taught, the one that's here in front of us in the Bible, about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us for God's glory. Will you do that? So just a moment of quiet on your own, then I'll pray, then I'll take some questions. Heavenly Father, thank you that Paul wrote this astonished letter to a church in Galatia that he planted, and that there were people who were going astray, who were being confused, because then we could read this letter and be instructed ourselves thousands of years later not to abandon Jesus, not to believe a false gospel, to be discerning and to know when we are being taught error. Please may the apostles' words, may Scripture be our guide. And may Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us for God's glory be the gospel that we hold to all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So from the floor or on Zoom, has anybody got any questions? My daughter reliably has her hand up. Chloe, go for it. Okay, let me repeat the question for those on Zoom or at home. Verse 9 says, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Seems very clear. There is a clear gospel, which the one that you were saved by and you accepted. And his point in that verse is clear. If anybody is teaching you something else, let them be under God's curse. Chloe's question was, but there are people who come to Christ even with faulty teaching, even under a gospel that's not the whole gospel being taught to them. And I think we need to say that's true. God is gracious. There are people in churches who don't hear the clarity with which Paul is expressing the gospel here. They hear it mixed in with a lot of other things. But nonetheless, God in his kindness draws them to himself and grants them an understanding of the true gospel. So it's possible to become a Christian even under false teaching. That's true. But that doesn't mean you should go looking for a church which teaches false teaching and be happy there. Find one where the gospel is clear. And pray for those who are under false teaching that they might discern that and come out from underneath it and grow and flourish the way God wants them to. Please, if I or any of the elders or anyone who has Christian authority over you ever teaches something other than the gospel so clearly set here, warn us, tell us, bring us under discipline, rebuke us. Do not listen to a false gospel, no matter who, even if it's your dad, starts teaching to you. Kate.
Okay.
Sure. I've worn one once or twice. Okay. Let me say for those at home, Kate's observation is that there are lots of young people here. Some of them are away at university already. Some will be going away soon. And they'll be going to churches where there are style and music and culture differences that are all entirely reasonable and they should not be the issue that we're fighting over. But the gospel, the content and the origin of what you're being taught in those churches, we want that to be clear. And we want you to be so clear about it now that you are discerning. And you're not going to be like the Galatians so quickly. I mean, it was months. They believed the gospel. The church had got it set up, and within months, they were under a false teacher who was telling them that the gospel was something different, and they were believing it. So yeah, let's be praying for our young people. Let's be praying for our youth workers. We try and equip young people so that when they leave churches, they can be discerning about where they go next. And for us, as you leave here, you're not all going to stay in Sawston for the rest of your lives. There will be other places you'll live, and you'll need to find another church. Go with your eyes open, knowing the gospel, and being discerning. Yeah, Vinod. I'll try and repeat that. I did say the gospel isn't about you, but it is for you. And while it's all about God being glorified, we do believe that, don't we? It's still about a personal response. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you personally rest. It's a personal offer, sure. So let's not lose sight of that. And if there was anything in which I said that took us away from that, I shouldn't have done. Do respond personally. It is about God's glory. Thomas, great question, Thomas. The question was, if you do end up in a church where you recognize that the teaching is false, that there is error, then what do you do? And your question was, do I just leave or do I stay and try and help direct? Now, that is a very grown-up question that requires a lot of discernment. My one suggestion is, if there is an opportunity for you to have godly, helpful influence on the pastor teacher, i.e. the one who has authority to teach God's word, he's prepared to listen to you, then stay and help him. But if he is arrogantly saying, I don't want to hear anything different to what I'm saying, then leave. And try and love those who who are suffering under that teaching as well. Well done, folks. I'm going to stop. No, enough. We need to stop. Can't catch me afterwards.